Pentecost Sunday, and today we talk about praying for ourselves, but as you will see in the end, that those two things are actually related to each other. What I'm going to say first? Praying is for? Praying is for the glory of God. Okay, you guys learned something over the last 3 months. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. The main purpose, the main attitude that we need to have, the main goal that we need to have whenever we pray, it's for God's glory. Now, last week, I started bringing that a little bit into balance. Because I think if we take that to the extreme, then we think like, oh, I can never pray for myself because it's all about God. It's all for God's glory. So I deny my needs. I deny my wants. I deny my wishes. I don't pray for myself. Obviously, that's also not biblical. So we need to find a balance between the two. Because praying for ourselves is not just okay, it's actually commanded. There are several prayers, like in the Lord's Prayer, where it's very clear God tells us, pray for yourself, pray for your needs. It brings glory to God when we pray for our needs and when He answers those prayers. Of course, we need to have the right heart attitude. There are spiritual needs like forgiveness, strength over temptations, these kind of things that we covered last week. There are physical needs. We need food and clothing. And again, nothing else that the Bible defines as physical needs. But these two, definitely yes. And we can pray for those. And we are supposed to pray for those that God will provide for all our needs. And He promised He will fulfill those needs. Now, there are needs and there are wants. And there's nothing wrong with praying for our wants as well. But then we need to pray differently, because God never promised that He will provide for our wants. But He did say, bring it to me and we'll talk about it. And maybe we don't get exactly what we asked for originally, but one thing He promised to always give us, peace. Maybe we don't get the car that we asked for, maybe we don't get the relationship that we asked for, maybe we don't get the job that we asked for, but one thing we will always get. And that is peace, a spiritual need that we all have. So that's what we did last week when we talked about praying for our needs. Today we'll continue along the same lines, praying for ourselves. Obviously related to last week, but it's a bit more general because it's not so much focused just on our needs. But what the Bible says more generally, how we ought to pray for ourselves and how not to pray for ourselves. And I want to look at two passages more closely. First part comes from Hebrews, where we focus on mercy and grace. And then the second part comes from Luke 11, where Jesus tells us a parable. And that's where we also make the connection to Pentecost Sunday today. So let's start with Hebrews. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weakness, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, as always, in these kind of passages, when God offers us something, there are always two parts. There's God's part, there's our part. We do one thing, God does something else. Now, honestly, I've read this passage tons of times before, sometimes reading it by myself, sometimes as part of listening to a sermon, something like this. And I'm the kind of person who then very quickly tries to focus on what do I have to do. So there is God's part, there is my part. So God's part, He will do it anyways. So I kind of skip over that a little bit. And then I zoom in on what do I have to do, so that God will do His part. Now, that's not bad in itself, but in this passage, I realized that I have really overlooked quite a bit, because the first part is pretty long, and I thought, well, God does that anyways, so it has nothing to do with me. Let me focus on the second part. What do I have to do? And I totally overlooked how powerful the first part actually is. Because when we really dive into the first part and really understand that, the purpose is not to simply describe to us what has God already done, but the purpose is that it should change our hearts And it should change our attitude when we truly know who God is and what Jesus has already done for us. And when we fully understand that, then our prayers will change. Our heart attitude will change. And suddenly our prayers will change as well. So what can we learn here about Jesus? First of all, he is the great high priest. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament, where the high priest was a human being. He was allowed to enter the holiest of holies once a year. And what was the purpose? Bringing sacrifice for the people. Once a year, to bring blood, back then as a symbol, blood of sheep, and these kind of things. And he had to go through all kinds of rituals, all kinds of cleansing, all kinds of stuff that he had to perform for himself in order to be allowed to go into the holiest of holies. If he made the smallest mistake, he would immediately be struck dead. Because in the presence of God, you have to be absolutely blameless, absolutely holy. So it was a very serious thing in the Old Testament. Now, why did God give them that commandment in the Old Testament to do all that? Not because this human being could offer any sacrifice on behalf of the people, but it was to show the Israelites how serious sin is, how holy God is, how serious their problem is, and that they need a perfect sacrifice to atone for their own sins. And so what is the writer of Hebrews saying here? He is saying, remember, Jesus fulfilled all of that. In the Old Testament, those were only symbols. That wasn't the real thing. And it didn't really make any difference. It was only to help the people understand the concept of sin, punishment, and sacrifice. But now, Jesus has done all of it. In turn, we don't need any sacrifice any longer. We don't need to pay for our own sin any longer. We are free. Everything has been paid. Everything has been lifted off our shoulders. And we don't have to perform anymore. We don't have to do anything any longer. We don't have to do any kind of rituals, anything. We can simply come to him and we can say, you know, God, here is my sin. I'm sorry. And he will take it off our shoulders. We do not need to live like the people in the Old Testament any longer. Jesus has done it already. Where is now self-condemnation? Where is now justification by works? Where is now pointing fingers and saying, I'm better than you are? It all makes absolutely no sense any longer because Jesus is the great high priest who has paid for it all. Then it said that is passed into the heavens. What did the Old Testament priests do? Two problems. First of all, they were humans themselves. And secondly, they only went through a shadow. They only went through a copy of the holiest of holies. That wasn't the real thing. It was only a symbol. So what they did was important during the Old Testament times, but it wasn't the real thing. What did Jesus do? He went through the real thing. He didn't just go through a shadow on this earth. He didn't just go through something that was built by man. He went through the real thing. He went through the real tabernacle in heaven. And again, a reason for us to say, it's done. The Old Testament and everything that was included there in the Old Testament practices, it's over because Jesus fulfilled it all. Next, what does the author describe? How does he describe Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is not yet another high priest. He is not just one of the people in line over around 1500 years from the days of Mount Sinai who did this year after year until then Jesus actually came. He is not just yet another one. Here is the real one. Can a human being pay for someone else's sin? No. As much as we love each other, as much as we might be willing to pay for someone else, we can't. Jesus isn't just a human being. Jesus is God. So, Jesus can pay for other people's sin. He can pay for your sin. He can pay for my sin. And it's another reason why this was so significant and why it should change our prayers. The next thing that the author says, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weakness, but was in all points tempted like we are." Jesus can relate to us. I don't know how you feel about certain people, but I do know for me, for my life, there are some types of people where I just feel like they don't understand me. Not because they are bad people, but I feel like they are just, probably they are somewhere higher there, I'm down here, and so they can't relate to my problems. I notice that sometimes when I talk to someone who is a professional counselor or something like this, somehow I believe this lie in my mind that they have it all together. And they can't really relate to my struggles because, well, they are counselors, so they know how to do life and I don't. I know it's a lie, but I know sometimes I have this kind of feeling when I talk with them. And maybe you also have these kind of people that you feel like, when I talk with this person, when I talk with these kind of people, I really feel like they have their life together and they probably can't relate to my problems because they've overcome these problems that I'm facing. It's not true, but that's how we sometimes feel with other human beings. Now, what does it say here about Jesus? Is he like that? Not at all. He faced what you're facing and much more. There's nothing, no temptation, no situation, no weakness, no struggle that is beyond what Jesus experienced. Whatever you and I are going through, Jesus knows. He understands. He knows your feelings. He knows my feelings. He knows our fears. He knows our struggles. He knows our temptations. He knows everything because he went through it too. He can relate to us, not just from the outside and feeling like, oh yeah, I think I know what you're going through. No, he went through it himself. He can relate to us. He was tempted like we are. Yet, at the same time, the verse says, he was without sin. Now think about it. He is God. He went through what you are going through, what I'm going through. He overcame sin. He can enable us to overcome that sin, that temptation, that situation as well. There is no situation in our lives that is beyond the strength of God. He can help us in any situation we could ever face to do what he wants us to do. He is able. That's how he sets it up, the author of Hebrews. That's our confidence. That's who Jesus is. We need to remember these things. And then our hearts will change. We need to build our confidence on this foundation of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And then comes verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So, what is our response after we read all these things about Jesus? Let's come boldly. Not with fear, not intimidated, not feeling like we are bothering Jesus, that we are annoying him, not being afraid that he might do something bad to us or anything like that. Just come, but don't just come in any way. Come boldly, come with confidence, come with assurance, come with faith. And say, because I know who you are and what you've done for me, I know that I can come to you at any time with anything, and you will help me. You will be there for me. You are for me and not against me. Come boldly. that's how we ought to pray for ourselves, boldly, not intimidated. And what's the result? What will we receive when we come to Jesus like this? Mercy and grace. We don't receive the punishment we do deserve, and we will receive gifts that we don't deserve. Again, God gives us good gifts. We don't always know that He will give us exactly what we asked for in the beginning. We don't always know exactly how He will answer our prayers. But one thing we can be absolutely sure, when we come to Him boldly, when we come to Him with confidence, two things we will always receive every single time we come into His presence: mercy and grace. Where is salvation by works? When we read this verse, how often do we beat up ourselves and say, I'm too bad for God? Or we make it so difficult for each other and say, ah, oh, you committed so much sin and now you have to do this and you have to go do that. And we put so many burdens on each other. What does it say here? Just come boldly. Just come into the presence of God the way you are. You don't have to clean up yourself first. You don't have to do any rituals first. Just come boldly into the presence of God, and you will receive mercy and grace. Not because of anything I have done. Not because I'm good enough. Not because I please God with my works. But simply because Jesus has done everything for us. So here's my question to this part. Are we coming boldly into the presence of God? That's what we have to do. Jesus doesn't force. We have a choice. He's saying, you can come boldly, but you have to do it yourself. I'm not going to push you in there. Let's come boldly to God and see how He transforms us with mercy and grace. That's how we ought to pray for ourselves. That was the passage in Hebrews. Now let's move on to the second passage that I want to study in more detail today. Luke 11. Jesus is telling us a parable about prayer. And He, referring to Jesus, He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's break it down. Jesus sets up his teaching by telling a story. There's a man in bed, the family is with him. Most likely, it was not uncommon in those days for a family to sleep in the same room. So they were probably kind of in different corners of the same room, something like this. And then a neighbor comes, he knocks, and he asks for bread. Now, with our Western mindset nowadays, at least for me, growing up here in this society, I would probably be like, this is highly inappropriate. I mean, how dare you ring the bell in my apartment at 11 p.m.? My kids are sleeping, and he's your friend. And I mean, this is your problem. It's not my problem. And why do you bother me with this? You didn't plan well. You're not prepared for this. It has nothing to do with me. So why on earth should I help you? That's probably what would be going on in my mind if this happened to me. But then Jesus also says, well, what's the alternative? I mean, just imagine the guy in bed does nothing. The guy outside will probably keep knocking. And eventually he will be like, man, this is annoying. He knocks and knocks and knocks. I'm already awake. Soon my wife is going to be awake, and then the kids are going to be awake. And then they are going to all tell me, Daddy, why don't you just open the door and make this guy go away and who knows what. And he's like, you know, me getting up is probably less trouble than him continuing annoying us by knocking and knocking and knocking and asking and asking and asking. So this guy who is in bed probably eventually realizes getting up and giving him what he wants so that he goes away is probably less trouble than simply doing nothing. That's Jesus' parable. Now, does it sound familiar? Jesus told a very similar story before. The parable of the unjust judge in Luke 18. What happened there? The widow came and was like, hey, give me justice. Give me justice day after day. Give me justice. Help me. Help me. And the judge eventually says, I don't fear God. I don't care about this woman. I don't care about the law. I don't care about anything. But she's annoying. I want her to go away. So, okay. Not because of her, not for her sake, not for God's sake or anything, but for my own sake, I'll just give her what she wants. Basically, the same message. These two parables are very similar. And what Jesus is saying in both these parables, in this world, nagging and being persistent often works. Because when we are persistent with another person, sooner or later he or she will give in. This is how things can work in this world. And the point of both parables, Jesus is saying, you know, God isn't like that at all. He's not annoyed by you when you come to him. He's not the kind of person who then says, leave me alone, I don't want to be bothered by you right now. God loves us. He wants the best for us. So if we can bother each other and get what we want by nagging, then how much can we be sure that we will get good things from our Heavenly Father when we come to him and when we ask him? And in both parables, he's saying, just keep praying. Just keep going to God. Just keep on trusting him and just keep asking him, and you will get something good in the end. But be persistent. Stay in there. Pray again and again and again until your Heavenly Father gives an answer. Might not be exactly what you asked for in the beginning, but you will get something good in return for your persistence. So that's how Jesus sets it up. With that foundation, he takes it to another level. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Again, I think we've all heard it tons of times in our Christian life. Songs written about it, kids songs, adult songs, who knows what. Ask, seek, and knock. Now for a long time, I always thought, well, it's the same thing. Asking, seeking, knocking, yeah, I know this is about prayer. And I kind of turned off and stopped paying attention. But as I was looking at this more closely, I realized these are actually describing very, very different types of prayer. Asking is one thing. Asking is passive. I ask, and there's nothing else I'm doing after asking. Seeking is something very different. Seeking means I go after it. I look for it. I do my part. I'm persistent. I'm cooperating. I'm saying, I ask, but I also seek because I want to do my part. I want to go after it. I want to find it. I don't just want to be passive and sit at home and wait for God to do everything. I'm going to seek it. I'm going after it. And then the third part is knocking. What does knocking represent? Well, I need to knock if there's a barrier between me and the thing that I'm looking for. And I can't open that barrier. And so what can I do? I need to ask someone else to open the door for me. And so there's a certain cooperation in the knocking part where I say, I do my part, I do the seeking part, but God does his part. He does things that I cannot do. And now we work together on the thing, on my prayer request. Now let me go back to human relationships. Imagine a child has problems with homework. Maybe some of us can relate to it right now because most of our kids learn from home right now, these kind of things. And so my kids come to me nearly every day and they ask me questions, which is okay. That's what a parent is there for. So I believe that parents can have three different ways of responding to that. One way would be, okay, you have a question, I have the answer. Basically doing the homework for them. That's the asking part. And then the parent does everything for the child. Second possibility would be that the parent says, you know, I want you to learn it by yourself. So I'm going to give you some tips. I'm going to give you some hints. I'm going to give you a website where you can learn some more. But you got to figure this out by yourself. I'm not going to do it for you. You have to learn this by yourself. And I'm giving you the materials. I'm giving you what you need to figure it out by yourself. But in the end, you have to do it. I'm not going to do it for you. Third possibility is you give the kid the materials and everything and the kid comes back and says, I just don't get it. I need help. So what does the parent now do? The parent says, okay, let's sit down together. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to help you. And I'm going to mentor you or whatever term you want to use. I'm going to help you that you can do it by yourself. And I'm going to sit down with you and I'm going to help you overcome this struggle that you have right now. With teaching, with knowledge transfer, whatever the parent is doing. I think these are three very different responses that a parent can have. Now, what is the parent's intention ultimately? If the parent has the good of the child in mind, then the parent doesn't want the child to be dependent. And so that's why I think ultimately what the parent wants is you've got to be able to do this by yourself eventually. Maybe you can't do it today. Maybe you need another month. Maybe you need another year or so until you can do it by yourself. But that's my goal because I want you to be independent of me. I don't want you to be 30, have a problem at work, and then you call me. What should I do? My boss said this. What should I answer? We don't want to be those kind of parents. We want to be the kind of parents who say, child, you've got to be able to do this by yourself eventually. And so coming back to this story, I think that's what a parent has in mind. And then sometimes, depending on the situation, there are different responses. Sometimes it's just too hard for the child, and sometimes it just, maybe it's something they really cannot do yet. And in that kind of situation, the parent just says, I'll do it for you. And sometimes the parent says, you know, you got to grow. So I'll just give you some materials and just give you some help, but you got to figure this out. And sometimes the parent says, I'm going to sit down with you and I'm going to teach you so that you can do this by yourself next time. And I believe that's exactly what God is doing with us as well. Sometimes when we ask him for something, he is like, okay, I'll give it to you. You just have to ask. Sometimes he's saying, you got to figure this out by yourself. I'm going to be there with you. And I'm going to help you, and I'm going to mentor you, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to give you instructions and everything. But ultimately, you have to do this by yourself, because I want you to grow in your faith. I don't want you to be the kind of passive child who just sits there and expect me to do everything for you. Grow up, mature, step up, And I believe sometimes God will then very closely and very intimately, like a parent with homework, sit down with us and teach us and guide us and speak to us and help us to grow in a personal relationship. So what I'm trying to say is, I believe Jesus here was really talking about three different types of prayer, and they have to do with maturity. There are things in our prayer life where asking is enough. But there are things in our prayer life where God is saying, you have to seek. You have to do your part. I'm not just going to give you everything you're asking for right away, because then you're not growing in your faith. You have to do your part. You really have to press in. You have to seek me. I'll guide you in a few steps. I'll tell you to turn right, turn left, do this, don't do that, these kind of things. And then as you grow in that relationship, then I'll give you what you're asking for. And sometimes it's a cooperation. Sometimes we face these kind of walls, these kind of spiritual strongholds and these kind of stuff, where God knows exactly we can't do it by ourselves. But then he's also saying, I'm going to help you and I'll do my part. But you have to do your part. You have to knock and you have to walk to the door. And you have to recognize there is a door that I cannot break down by myself, and then knock on the door and then say, God, please help me. And then he will open the door for us. Our prayer life needs to grow over time. We cannot stay in the I only ask all the time stage. We also have to grow into the seeking and into the knocking stage of our prayer life. Ask, seek, and knock describe different levels of prayer. And they describe different situations in our lives where God asks us to do different things. And so we need to ask this question. Is this something God just wants me to ask? Or is there something else that he wants me to do for my prayer to be answered? The good news is, there's always going to be an answer. Everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Everyone. There's always going to be an answer. When we ask, God will give something to us. Maybe not always exactly what we asked for, but he will always give us something. He doesn't leave us alone. He's always blessing us when we ask. When we seek, we will find something. And we will find something good, because God is good. And when we knock, God will work with us always. He will open a door for us always. So first we had the parable, Jesus telling us, pray always. Now we can see the confidence. We will always receive something good from God. Then Jesus goes on, talks about another parable. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? He's bringing us back to the human relationships. Parents want their best for their children. No loving parent will ever purposely give their children anything that hurts them. I mean, those of us who are parents, can you imagine the look on the face of the kid when they ask for something really nice and then you kind of give them something really, really bad? And maybe you don't always give them what they ask for. If they ask for sweets all the time, eventually we will say, hey, you had enough. Maybe we are in a difficult situation financially or something where we say, you know, I can't give you what you are asking for. But we will never give them something bad instead of something good that they ask for. No loving parent will ever do that. The interesting thing, the second one, ask for fish, give him a serpent. What do fish represent? God's provision. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. Fish represent God's provision. What does the snake represent? I go back to the Garden of Eden. That's Satan. So this is not just any kind of parable that he's using here. He is purposely putting God's provisions and Satan's provisions in contrast to each other. We know we don't do these kind of things to our children. So why would God do that? So Jesus gave us three main reasons to pray. If persistence in this world works, how much more can we be sure that God will respond when we pray? Secondly, there will always be a response. Thirdly, there will always be something good that we will receive when we pray. And then he comes to this conclusion. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's start with the part that we easily overlook. Jesus calls you and me evil. It's not coincidence that he put it in there. He's just making the point again. You guys are evil. Your heavenly Father is good. Now you guys, though you're so evil, you love your kids. You give good gifts to your kids. Then use logical thinking. How much more can we be sure that whatever God gives us is something good? How much more can we be sure that when we ask him for anything, and even if it's totally inappropriate, and we ask him for things that maybe are unbiblical or that are not good for us, and we bring all this kind of weird stuff to him in his eyes, and we are so sincere praying for a new car, praying for this relationship, and God is like, man, this isn't good for you. But in all of that, he's saying, I will still give you something good. I will not reject you. I will not send you away scolding you and saying, you're so stupid, why do you ask for this? Go away, I can't hear this any longer. He doesn't do that kind of stuff. He simply says, I'll give you something good every single time you come to me with your prayers. He gives us good gifts, and he provides for us. And now, what is the gift? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Isn't it interesting? Until this moment, we talked about praying for things. Most people, when they think about, well, if I want God to bless me, what do they think about? Money, heaven, fame, beautiful family, all these kind of things, no problems in this world. That's what we think about when we think, God bless me. Jesus doesn't mention any of these. He mentions one good gift, the Holy Spirit. That's what we receive. That's the good gift that he has for us. Why does he say it? Because everything we ever look for, everything we ever need, anything we ever want is all summed up in this one thing. Receive the Holy Spirit. So what must be our prayer focus? One of our main prayer focus all the time. Father, fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Again and again and again. Give me your Spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, all our needs will be met as well. All our wants will be met as well. All our desires will be fulfilled. Everything will be perfect. Everything will be complete when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why that must be one of our main prayer focuses when we pray for ourselves. Father, give me your Spirit. Last week we talked about spiritual needs. For example, we talked about a relationship with God, spiritual insights, forgiveness, healing, ability to pray, doing good, overcoming temptations, all these things. What is at the center of all of that? The Holy Spirit, working in us, enabling us, speaking to us. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He told the disciples before the day of Pentecost when he ascended to heaven, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. That's what we are looking for. And that's why we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us. This is the gift that we are all looking for, and it includes all the other things that we covered last week and this week. Today is the day of Pentecost. What do we celebrate? We celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit on this particular day. And you might think, well, Bernd, well planned, prayer series, Pentecost, all put together. Honestly, I totally forgot about it. When the sermon was finished, or nearly finished, someone told me this Sunday is Pentecost, and I was like, what? This wasn't me. It was really how God arranged the whole thing, and how this topic really fitted well, so well together with this day that we are celebrating today. 2,000 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all people, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was limited. Some people got him at particular times, at certain times, for certain tasks. The Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit left again. He was not available as he is available today. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? Since that day, when we believe in Jesus, when we put our trust in him, we receive the Holy Spirit as well. And we can be filled with the Holy Spirit any day we ask. So I want to encourage all of us today and over these next few days, let's really make that our prayer focus. And let's slow down. I know schedules for some of us are still a little bit weird. Some of us are still not really working or working less. Not much has changed. For some of us, things are more crazy than they were before Corona. But let's be intentional. And let's really slow down. And let's make some time. Also today, I want us to pray for each other in a moment. But also then when we're at home, when we're alone, when we're with our family, in the next few days. Maybe we don't have time in the next few days, but maybe we can take half a day off next weekend. And we can say, this is what I'm going after now. This is what I'm going to ask for. This is what I'm going to seek. And this is what I'm going to go for in my prayer in this season of my life. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit again. And I'm going to seek it. And I'm going to go for it. And I'm not going to stop until I know and I experience once again that the Holy Spirit is living in me, that the Holy Spirit is convicting me of my sin, that the Holy Spirit is giving me power and strength to overcome temptations and to do good, that the Holy Spirit is giving me new spiritual insights, that the Holy Spirit is revealing God's love to me, and that the Holy Spirit is changing my life. That's my encouragement for all of us for this season. May we pray. Jesus, thank you for this wonderful promise. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you that, yeah, you said it. You have to go away so that the Holy Spirit will come and fill us. And here we are now, living in that promise. And so today we asked that you will do in our midst what you have done around 2,000 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, on the day that we are celebrating today. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit anew. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will change our lives. Not so that we get what we want, but so that your name will be glorified. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will meet us at the point of our need, spiritual need, physical need, whatever we might have right now. We pray, Lord, for a new revelation of your love. We pray for a new revelation of your forgiveness. We pray for a new revelation of your goodness and of your restoration. We pray, Lord Jesus, for a new revelation of your presence. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that for signs and wonders in our midst. We pray, Lord, that you will take us deeper today. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us. And Lord, that you will just do whatever you want to do in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anything that is hindering us from receiving you right now, sin, unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, anything, Lord, that is hindering us right now, reveal it so that we can receive you. Father, work in our midst, work in our hearts, change us, and make us more like you. For the glory of your name. Amen.